This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by a front, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. The death toll continues to rise following a series of U.S. airstrikes targeting Yemen's Ras Isa oil terminal in western Hodeida. It was one of the deadliest American attacks on the Arab country to date. At least 80 people have been killed and 150 others wounded in the nearly 70 U.S. strikes in the early hours of Friday. Hours after the U.S. airstrikes, though, Yemen's army announced fresh operations against Israeli targets in occupied territories with ballistic missiles. The Yemenis have also vowed to continue their anti-Israeli operations in the Red Sea as well. We'll be discussing all that and more with our guests on this edition of Spotlight. We have Professor of Political Science at Bir Zeit University, Saad Nimr, joining us from Ramallah. And also political analyst and writer Ali Risk, joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Professor Nimr in Ramallah. As we mentioned, the death toll continues to rise following a series of U.S. airstrikes targeting Yemen's Ras Isa oil terminal in western Hodeida. This is one of the deadliest American attacks on the country to date. They were near the 70 U.S. strikes in the early hours of Friday. Give us your views on the latest attacks, and what is the U.S. really trying to achieve here?
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Good evening to you and to your guests from Beirut and to all your viewers. Well, first of all, it means the first thing comes to my mind that the Yemenis are giving the Americans and the British, as well as to Israel, a very hard time. And because of that, they wanted to do something about it and try to deter Yemen from continuing these strikes on Israel, which is really annoying the Israelis and make them irritate. Because of that, the Americans want to stop these missiles going through to Israel and reaching a very sensitive areas in Israel, in the center of Israel, whereas overwhelming number of population. We are talking about with each rocket, like this morning one, you are talking about millions. They have to run away for their bunkers and disrupting the airport and putting the whole country on a hold for a while. Even if it's for minutes, but still that annoyed them a lot and they want that to stop. And the Americans think, from their point of view, that they are able to stop the Yemenis, but they are absolutely mistaken. The Yemenis are determined to continue to support the Palestinians, especially in Gaza, and after the resuming the genocidal war against the Palestinians in Gaza, Yemenis became more and more determined to continue with these strikes, in spite of the fact that the strikes by the Americans are increasing now and is going escalating, and they are now targeting even some sensitive areas in Yemen. But still, the Yemenis are determined to continue in spite of all that, and they are willing to take the risk and to take also these heavy casualties in order to say that we are here and we are supporting Palestine and we are going to continue to prevent Israel from using the Red Sea.
Ali Rizk, the Yemeni government slammed the attack as a clear war crime intended at supporting the Zionist regime and enabling it to continue the Gaza genocide. It said that the terminal was in fact a civilian facility, and the attacks prove that the U.S. deliberately is targeting civilian infrastructure in Yemen using false justifications. Do you see it in that light as well?
I think that the Americans are running out of options regarding Yemen. What Trump is doing, I think it's basically an escalated approach of what Biden did when Biden was back in power. So it's an intensification of the airstrikes. We're seeing also some new weaponry being introduced. The Americans are using now the B-2 stealth bomber, which is considered to be one of the more advanced aircraft or military aircraft. But regardless of resorting to these different means, the achievements or the success made has been rather limited, and this is according to even American officials and American experts themselves. It's interesting that we heard recently in the Wall Street Journal that there was some kind of a plan being put together. 80,000 ground troops now are going to be used as a part of that escalated campaign, meaning that at the same time where the Americans will escalate from the air, there'd be an 80,000 ground force. After that report emerged, we no longer heard anything about it. Even the UAE, which is considered to be one of the more bitter enemies of the Ansar Allah movement and of Yemen, it said that they will not have any part in such a plan. I think the mere fact that this was mentioned, that they were trying to put together a ground force, I think this in of itself is an admission that the Air Force power alone has been rather limited in terms of what it's been able to achieve on the ground. And I think, again, so the Americans don't have much choice. And I don't see the Americans by themselves launching any ground operations into Yemen.
Okay, Professor Nimr, hours after the U.S. airstrikes, Yemen's army announced fresh operations against Israeli targets in the occupied territories. The army spokesman Yahya Saadeh warned that the U.S. military buildup and the ongoing aggression against Yemen would only escalate confrontations, retaliatory strikes, and direct engagements. Are these attacks producing the results that Israel and the U.S. were seeking, or are they further igniting the resistance front in the region?
Well, it's, Yemen was always a mystery for the Israelis as well as for the Americans. First of all, many reports talked about the lack of information about Yemen, and apparently that their rockets also are spread over many areas. So without, I agree with Ali, that without a ground operation, they can't achieve anything. The Yemeni will continue their operations. And if the Americans really dared to go on a ground invasion, that would be, you know, something really to be noticed. It will be the defeat for the Israelis, the Americans, because they have no clue about the Yemenis and the people of Yemen who are going, you know, to fight back these troops. However, regarding the issue of your question, yes, I think that if the Yemeni now escalate the situation even more as a retaliation for this the American escalation, that will bring, you know, even more and more harm to the Americans and to the Israelis, especially the Americans in the sea, where their fleet is being targeted by the Yemenis, as well as the continuation of sending the rockets. The failure of the American to intercept the Yemeni rockets, especially the hypersonic rockets, it means that they are failing so far. Bombing, you know, civilians and killing civilians every day, even if they escalate that won't make any difference for the Yemenis so far. But definitely it will make lots of difference for the Americans if the Yemenis escalated the situation and start, you know, targeting more and more their fleets in the sea, as well as to send more rockets to Israel. And that will prove that all your plans and all your bombardments so far was total failure.
Ali Rizk, Armed Forces spokesman, says that Yemen would continue its military operations in solidarity with the Palestinian people until Israel stops its assault on Gaza and lifts the blockade. Tell us more about the defiant message that the Yemenis are sending the U.S. and its allies, as they've been clear that these attacks will persist until Israel ends its crimes against Gazans.
Before I answer that question, my colleague just used a very, very important word or expression, mystery.
Mystery, yes.
Yemen is a mystery. I think that one of the strengths of Ansar Allah is the fact that there's a lack of intelligence about Ansar Allah. This is something which has worked a lot to Yemen's favor and to Ansar Allah's favor. Ansar Allah differs from Hezbollah, differs from Hamas in terms of being rather new, a new group which not much is known about. And I think that the Americans and also the Israelis were quite surprised by the way Yemen intervened in support of the Palestinians. And this brings me to the answer of your question. I think that out of all of the players in the axis of resistance, the player which is ranked number one, clearly in terms of ideological zeal or commitment, is the Ansar Allah movement. And I'm not sure that the Trump administration realizes this. I think an important point to make as well is that a lot is being written in Western media, not in Arab media, in Western media, about how this is costing the U.S. As I said before, it's using B-2 stealth bombers. The cost of this campaign against Yemen is really, really high compared to the relatively cheap weapons which Yemen is using. I'm not saying that these weapons aren't effective, but they're very cheap compared to the advanced developed systems which the United States uses. And in spite of that difference in the cost, the results are also very limited in terms of the damage which they are able to inflict on Ansarullah. So it places the Trump administration in a very difficult predicament. But I don't see the Trump administration further escalating into a ground invasion. But I also don't see it, for the time being, decreasing or easing its campaign. I think, unfortunately, things are going to continue with the same intensity, at least for a certain period.
Professor Nim, let's stay on that note that Mr. Risk was just addressing. Tehran says Washington's continuous attacks against Yemen reflects its complicity in the Israeli crimes across the region. Hamas has also weighed in, saying that the attack reflects the U.S.'s aggressive policies against those regional nations that oppose Israel's genocide in Gaza. Do you agree with that stance? And as Mr. Risk was just mentioning right now, at the behest of the Israelis, Donald Trump, instead of, as he claimed, he wanted to rein in the spending and stop all the wars, at the behest of the Israelis, Donald Trump has directly started a new war front in the region.
Yes, exactly. And he could do it very easily, you know, by ordering Israel to stop or to withdraw from Gaza or to stop this genocidal war on Gaza. And very easily like that, the thing will finish in Yemen. And it happened before when the Palestinian resistance had signed the first agreement with Israel, the deal to release the prisoners in return for the all the deal that we know about. The Yemenis stopped, and once the Israelis start embargo on Gaza and preventing any human aid to enter Gaza, the Yemenis said, okay, we'll give you 4 days to stop that, otherwise we will resume. Before the 4 days, the Americans started the campaign against the Yemenis. So they are not only aggressors, but also they are protecting Israel, and they are with Israel in an alliance against the whole region, not only against the Palestinians or against Lebanon or against Syria or against Yemen, against the whole region. They have their own plans and they want to execute it. The problem is that the Americans and the Israelis and apparently all the West, with intelligence and without intelligence, their problem is still the same regarding the Middle East. They only use the big power in order to suppress the area, but they don't know about other things. For instance, you know, the generals in the Pentagon can put, you know, all the maps on front of them and talk about geography. We can enter from here, we can hit there, we can do this, we can do that. But these maps don't tell them about history and about culture.
Sure. And Mr. Risk, still staying on the topic that you brought up with Washington, it claims that the attacks are strictly aimed at protecting shipping activity around Yemen. They say that the waterways' maritime security has been endangered by Sana'a. Many, of course, believe that these are just excuses being presented and propped up by Washington. Yemeni officials have rejected those claims. They say that they've only targeted vessels belonging to the Israeli regime and ships taking supplies to the occupied territory. So basically, since Trump took office, his America First policy, it quickly morphed into Israeli First policy, hasn't it?
For the most part, I think with the exception of the talks with Iran, I think there is a bit of divergence there between the Americans and the Israelis. But regarding other issues, Palestine, Gaza, Lebanon to some extent, and of course Yemen, yes, Trump unfortunately has been towing the pro-Israeli line and has been pursuing, indeed, he has been pursuing such a policy which is in favor. Syria, by the way, I also think there might be a small divergence. We heard what Trump said to Netanyahu, you need to reach an agreement with Erdogan. But generally speaking, there has been a tilt towards the Israeli side, and I think this is costing Trump. And by the way, this is not good for a pivot to Asia. We've been hearing ever since Obama was in power, by the way, about the importance of the pivot to Asia. What's happening right now doesn't serve the pivot to Asia. In fact, there have been people in the Pentagon who are saying that this undermines the American strategy to pivot to Asia and to focus on China. And that tells you just how the American commitment to Israel is costing America dearly in terms of mixing or disrupting America's priorities. At a time where the United States should be focused on China, the rival superpower, Israel is forcing it, or not forcing it, America's being forced to come into the Middle East. And I think, again, that undermines the U.S. in its broader strategic priorities.
Sure. Professor Nim, condemnations have been pouring in after the devastating U.S. airstrikes on Western Yemen. Iran condemned the attack as a clear aggression and a flagrant violation of the U.N. Charter and international law. Talking about the international community, is it now failing the people of Yemen when institutions like the U.N. are absolutely unable to stop such deadly attacks that we're seeing right now?
Well, I believe after 7th of October, whether it was in Lebanon or in Gaza or in the West Bank as well, and in Yemen now, it's proven that the whole international community, as we know it, between two brackets, that they failed. They failed everyone. They failed the humanity. They failed their own values and ethics, which they always talk about. But apparently, these ethics and values are absolutely only concerned about what's going on from their side or on their side. But when it comes to the third world countries and other areas like the Middle East, definitely these values and ethics disappears immediately. So I think they were exposed. And I don't think that after the math, after all this is finished, they are allowed even to talk about all these kind of values and about their culture and about, I don't know what usually this or usually they use in this area to say that we are the civilized and you are the uncivilized, and we have to tell you what to do and how to do it. Now they have no right whatsoever because they failed miserably in doing that, and this is because of their interest. Their interest is as imperialism, their interest as previous colonialism, and they are supporting a new colonialism. The Americans are now in a position, especially with the Trump administration, in a position to show that America is great again by opening all these wars. And it's not even a war. They are, targeting civilians. They are breaking all the values and, all the human rights and all the laws of international law and humanitarian international law, and doing exactly as the Israelis used to do in Gaza. What did the whole world do about Israel targeting civilians and killing children and women and targeting medical aid and humanitarian aid in front of all the screens? They did nothing. And I think the same will be with the Americans. The Americans are going to also strike on Yemen for the civilians and children and civil facilities, and no one is going to criticize if we are talking about this kind of world, which they call it international community. But if we are talking about all other people or the people of lots of countries, definitely they are feeling so differently. And I hope that will help in the future to change lots of things in the whole world order.
Mr. Risk, another fascinating aspect about Yemen is that the Yemenis, they've been holding pro-Palestine rallies almost every Friday since the beginning of this genocidal war on Gaza. They once again rallied today across the country. They reaffirmed their solidarity with Palestinians. They slammed the U.S. aggression against their country in their slogans and their chants. They expressed support for the armed forces and even called for more military operations against Israel. Can you explain this outpouring of public support that we've been seeing for Palestinians in Yemen, out on the streets of Yemen?
I think Yemen was a surprise for many. I personally was surprised. It didn't occur to me that there was this much level of support for the Palestinian cause in Yemen. So I think everyone, including, by the way, Israel and Western allies, all of them were surprised. And again, I think it goes back to the ideological commitment or the ideological zeal. I think that there is this sheer ideology which supports the Palestinian cause, supports Muslim causes against imperialism, etc. I think this is something firmly implanted in the Yemeni culture. It's a kind of culture which, again, I believe that the West doesn't understand very well, and especially the Trump administration, where you have many people I think aren't that familiar with the region. Your guest mentioned before the fact that there are generals who put maps, but they don't have much idea about history or culture. And I think this especially applies to the Trump administration, people who, basically have a very simple understanding of the world. Many of them view the world as being, view the world based on transactions or deal making. And with such a mindset, I think it's going to be very unlikely that they're going to adopt an approach which indeed really understands how to address the situation and how to deal with movements like Ansar Allah.
Professor Nim, would you like to add anything to that about this outpouring of support, the constant outpouring of support that we've seen on the streets of Yemen for the Palestinian cause?
Yes, definitely. Since the beginning of this genocidal war against the Palestinians, Yemenis were on the streets on every Friday, and they didn't miss even one Friday. And that showed a few things that we can talk about. The first thing that they are aligning with their leadership, and they are supporting their leadership, and they are committed, as well as their leadership of Ansar Allah, to go ahead with the fight against the imperialism and America and Israel. This is one thing. The other thing, which is equally important, that if the Americans or the Israelis, sometimes they are relying on how to make a kind of a division in any society. Like what they tried that even in Gaza, and they have a small movement coming out to talk about, we are against Hamas, to separate the people from the resistance. That proved that it's not going to happen in Yemen at all, because this popular support to what the Yemenis are doing on every Friday, it's a kind of a vote for going ahead with what the Yemeni policies are against Israel and against America.
Okay, thank you, gentlemen. We're going to have to leave it there. Thanks to Professor of Political Science at Birzeit University, Mr. Saad Nim, joining us from Ramallah, and thanks to political analyst and writer Ali Rizk, joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. And, of course, a special thanks to you for staying with us on tonight's edition of Spotlight. It's good night for now.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. کتاب
الله. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. We were discussing beggars and those who ask, and we said we could kick them out, tell them off, refrain from giving them anything, or we can help them. Even though we've been told that begging and asking people itself is madmum, is not recommended, is disencouraged, disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet, we've been told that when someone comes to us and asks us, we need to give them. We've been told not to frown in their faces and kick them out. When a sa'al comes to you, a person comes to you, don't kick him out. Give him whatever he wants. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, when someone comes and asks you, don't cut him off. Let him continue what he's asking. Sometimes these people, yeah, they do lie. But you still need to give them what they need and help them out and not to kick them out. Imam al-Sadiq salamullahi alayhi says, مَا مَنَعَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ سَائِلًا قَطْعًا. The Prophet would never ever stop a person who asks him ever. When the Prophet has, he would give. وَإِلَّا قَالْ يَأْتِ اللَّهَ بِهِ. Allah will give it to you, inshallah. So whenever a person asks you for money or for help, if you can, if you have, then do so. If you don't, say Allah will give you, inshallah. Also, as one was narrated from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, they saying, "Inna lanu'ti ghayr al-mustahiq hadran min radd al-mustahiq." He says sometimes a person comes to us and asks us, and we know this person is lying and he doesn't need it, but what we do is we give it to him either way. Why? Because if people see the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, someone comes and asks them, and the Ahl Bayt, they know that this person is not deserving, and they kick him out. People wouldn't know that. They don't know what the Ahl Bayt know. And then they would assume that it's okay not to give to those who ask us and beg for money. So the Imam is saying, yes, we are willing to give those who do not deserve it, just for the sake that those who deserve it might not be abandoned by society. That those who really need it. So the aim of this is to prevent those who really need it from being deprived, we will give to those who don't need it. Do you see how that works? So sometimes we try to justify out to ourselves, oh, this guy is a druggie, this guy is this and this guy is that, therefore I'm not going to give him. When you do that to yourself over time, what happens is that there will come a time where a person who really needs your help, and you're going to say to him, no. Why? Because in your mind, in your brain, you're thinking that this person is not deserving of it.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat,
The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. The hadith from Imam Sadiq Salamullah Alayhi. He says, he who has been asked knows. Ma alayhi, what is in it for him if he knows what will happen to him when he refrains from giving to others? No one would refrain from giving. Which means the Imam alayhi salam is talking, obviously, he's talking about the unseen effects of me rejecting someone. And I am guilty of that myself, because sometimes people ask me and I reject. And if I know what is happening to me at that moment, then I would not reject anyone, period. It's a very sensitive situation and a very delicate one, because especially in our current times, where those who are really in need and those who are not in need, in the sense not in need, in the sense they go beg people and ask for things, but they use it for bad usages, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's sins, and these people become addicted and they need a source of income. So they act poor and they become poor and they just go around begging people. And sometimes we can tell, you know, there are signs we can tell. So we reject these people. But like I said, what happens is this becomes a habit to the one who does the manna, to the one who prevents from giving. And after time, you might see a lady sitting in the streets or a man, old man sitting in the streets, and they ask you for a bit of help and you say no. Why? Because it has already became a norm in your mind that whoever's asking, he could not be serious about it. And that has a lot of effects. So the Imam is saying is that if you knew what will happen when you prevent, then no one would prevent anyone from anything. Whenever people ask you, if you have, as we said, this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam akhlaq, he would give. And if he doesn't, he will say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you. So he would never abandon anyone. And the least we can do is, the least when we don't have anything to give. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, the one who asks you, don't reject him. Give him the least, right? Don't give him $1,000, don't give him $100. Give him $1, $2, whatever you can. Something yasir, but do not reject him completely. وَبِلِينٍ وَرَحْمَةٍ. If you don't have money to give him, or anything to give him, be nice and gentle to him. Say to him, I would love to help you. I am so sorry, but I don't have anything on me. Be nice. Don't say, go away. And, you know, I'm not going to give you whatever terms we use to with these people. If you have, give them little. If not, at least have mercy on them. He says, the prophet, he says, sometimes a person comes and asks you, and he is neither a human, neither a jinn, which means he's what? He's an angel. An angel will come down to earth, acts like a man or a woman, dresses like horribly, and begs for money. He doesn't need the money, the angel. Then why is he doing that? The prophet says, just to see what you would do with the money that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
In the limelight.
According to a group representing the workers, Microsoft has fired two employees who interrupted the company's 50th anniversary celebration to protest its work supplying artificial intelligence technology to the Israeli military. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website of Skyline International has covered the story and tells us more. At Microsoft's 50th anniversary celebrations on 4th of April, Ibtihal Abu Saad, a Moroccan Harvard graduate and engineer on the company's AI platform team, publicly condemned the technology giant for its complicity in Israel's genocidal campaign in the Gaza Strip. During a keynote presentation by Mustafa Soleiman, the chief executive officer of Microsoft AI, focused on the future of the company's AI app Copilot, Abu Saad interrupted from the audience. Attracting everyone's attention, she said, "Mustafa, shame on you. You claim that you care about using AI for good, but Microsoft sells AI weapons to the Israeli military." Abu Saad, who is of Moroccan origin, went on to denounce the U.S.-headquartered company's role in war profiteering amid the ongoing American-Israeli genocidal war on Gaza. The war has massacred over 50,000 Palestinians, many of them women and children. Human rights organizations say the true scale of death and destruction may be far greater than reported. Thousands of bodies remain trapped underneath the rubble. Before being escorted out of the event held at Microsoft headquarters in Redmond, Washington, she said, "You are a war profiteer. Stop using artificial intelligence for genocide in our region. You have blood on your hands. All of Microsoft has blood on its hands. How dare you all celebrate when Microsoft is killing children?" Prior to her public protest, a video of Abu Saad circulated widely on social media sites in which she acknowledged the personal risk of speaking out against Microsoft's support for the Israeli genocide of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. Referring to potential retaliation, she said, "They could come after me," she added, "but the threat was not enough to justify silence in the face of the genocide of Palestinians in Gaza." She added, "The fear of contributing to the genocide in Gaza is greater for me." On 5th of April, marked annually as Palestinian Children's Day, the Gaza-based resistance movement Hamas issued a statement condemning Israel's acts of aggression and drawing attention to the systematic targeting of Palestinian children. The statement read, "Some 19,000 children have been massacred, over 1,100 others have been detained, and around 39,000 have become orphaned by losing one or both of their parents, while thousands others face the threat of famine, malnutrition, and disease." Shortly after being escorted out of the Microsoft event, Abu Saad sent a mass email to employees across several teams explaining the motivation behind her protest. She described how Arab, Palestinian, and Muslim employees have been silenced within Microsoft since the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza began in October of 2023. She said efforts to speak out against the US-backed genocidal campaign in Gaza have fallen on deaf ears. Abu Saad said her initial enthusiasm for working on the AI platform team faded when she realized her transcription work might be used to monitor and transcribe phone calls, aiding Israeli forces in targeting Palestinians. She also cited an Associated Press report revealing a $133 million contract between Microsoft and the Israeli regime, condemning the company's profiteering from the ongoing butchering of children in Gaza. Following her protest, the Hamas movement issued a statement commending Abu Saad's heroic stance and stated that her action has exposed the complicity of major global technology companies with the Israeli regime's killing machine. Abu Saad's protest was followed by another employee, Vania Agrawal, a Microsoft worker of Indian origin, who also publicly condemned the company's complicity in Israel's genocidal war crimes in Gaza. Agrawal interrupted a question-and-answer session featuring former chief executive officers Bill Gates and Steve Ballmer, as well as the current Indian-origin chief executive officer Satya Nadella. Addressing the technology giant's leadership directly, she said, "Shame on you all. You're all hypocrites. I'm a Microsoft worker and I do not consent." She added, 50,000 Palestinians in Gaza have been killed with Microsoft technology. How dare you? Shame on all of you for celebrating on their blood." Like Abu Saad, Agrawal was forcefully removed from the event. Both employees voiced their opposition during Microsoft's 50th anniversary celebration, directly challenging the company's ties to the Israeli military. Afterwards, Agrawal sent a farewell email to colleagues reaffirming her decision and stating that her resignation was driven by Microsoft's role in enabling wanton violence through its technology. The website of Action Network has also covered this same story and tells us more. In February of 2025, five Microsoft employees staged a protest during an internal town hall meeting at the company's Redmond, Washington headquarters. As Chief Executive Officer of Microsoft, Satya Nadella, presented new products, the employees stood up and revealed T-shirts that spelled out the question, "Does our code kill children, Satya?" Activists at the time described the act as a direct challenge to Microsoft's involvement in providing technology used in the Israeli bombing campaign that has flattened entire neighborhoods in the besieged Gaza Strip. In October of 2024, Microsoft terminated the employment of Abdo Mohammed, a data analyst, and Hossam Nas, a software engineer, after a duo organized a vigil on the Redmond campus to honor Palestinians massacred by Israeli occupation forces. The event featured a banner reading, "No Azure for Apartheid, End All Azure Contracts with IOF." Nas said in a video that went viral on social media sites, he said, "We held a space for community to come together, to hold grief, a space that Microsoft tried to suppress, tried to silence, tried to cancel repeatedly for over a year." In other video, Nas posted a pointed question about Microsoft's commitment to human rights in the context of Israel's war on Gaza. The vigil was part of a broader employee-led effort to challenge the ethical implications of Microsoft's artificial intelligence and cloud services being deployed in Israeli acts of aggression in the Gaza Strip. Held in an open area of the Redmond campus in Washington, the event was peaceful, featuring candles and signs. Organizers emphasized that they had adhered to the company guidelines for employee expansion. Despite this, Microsoft terminated Mohammed and Nasra's employment, citing violation of internal conduct policies and disruptions to company operations.